As I continue my 2026 sermon series on the top 40 stories of the Bible, we'll be taking a break and then picking it up again in the fall, and we'll do something different in the summer months when we're worshiping as one family of God here at 10 o'clock. You know, there's 12 minor prophets. There are, I think, four or five major prophets. Hard to do a story on each of those and still have all the other stories as well to get to 40. So I picked the one prophet that is probably, you probably know best because of it being so popular and famous. It's the story of Jonah. So I would invite you to follow along as I read from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember an old All in the Family episode. Archie Bunker is having a conversation with his next door neighbor, George Jefferson. And at one point in the conversation, Archie asks him, "Are you an atheist?" And George Jefferson says, "No, I believe in God." And Archie says, "Well, that's good. It's interesting how black people went from worshiping snakes and beads and wooden idols all the way up to our God." And George Jefferson says, "Your God? What do you mean, your God?" And Archie says, "Listen, Jefferson, he's the white man's God, ain't he?" And George Jefferson looks at Archie and says, "That ain't necessarily so. What makes you think God isn't black?" And Archie shoots back, "Because, Jefferson, God made man in his own image. And in case you haven't noticed, I ain't black." This morning, I want you to meet the Archie Bunker of the Bible, a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah was a racist bigot. He had deep prejudices in his thoughts, his words, and his actions. His venom was spewed at the Ninevites, whom he hated with a passion. And Jonah did everything he could to sabotage God's plan to save their souls. His heart was hard in the way that he saw people. For you see, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. As far as he was concerned, those people could go to you know where in a handbasket. And so Jonah says, God, that's not in my job description. In case you haven't noticed, I'm a prophet to Israel. Nineveh? Hey, that's on the other side of the tracks. Jonah would not be considered a leading candidate for the Nobel Peace Prize. Jonah's heart was filled with love, but it was a selective kind of love. And if you weren't from Israel, you were simply playing for the wrong team. And yet, despite all of Jonah's flaws, his distorted view in how he saw God and other people, God still used him to bring about one of the greatest revivals in all of history. So I'd like for us to look for just a couple of minutes at the bloops and blunders of this Old Testament prophet. From the outset, God says, Jonah, I need for you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to those people. Now, what you need to know is that was not an easy call from God. It would kind of like be asking someone who lost a loved one on 9/11 to go and start building habitat houses for Islamic jihadists. The Ninevites were cruel people. They had a reputation for inflicting the worst kind of physical and psychological abuse on their enemies. Jonah hated them, and he knew that they were a threat to the people of Israel. So it says, Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, if we were to look at a historical map, it's really pretty funny because Nineveh and Tarshish are not even close to each other. It would be like God saying, I want you to go to Philadelphia, and instead you hopped in your car, got on the turnpike, and started towards Pittsburgh. Jonah makes a beeline for it in the exact opposite direction for where God was calling him to go. Now, to be fair, Jonah was not the first person who ever questioned God's call for their lives. Remember also in the Old Testament, Moses, he was not thrilled when God called him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and so he stood there stuttering and beating around the burning bush. Elijah actually begged God for him to die because he was so tired from trying to run and escape from Queen Jezebel. Jeremiah told God, hey, I'm just a boy. I'm way too young and I don't know how to preach in a convincing and persuasive manner. So these are just a couple of examples of people who balked when God tapped them on the shoulder and said, I need you. I need you. These are people who felt unqualified, unworthy, or maybe they were just plain scared. But none of them did what Jonah did. He had to be the worst missionary in the world because Jonah gave a flat out, no way, God. And so Jonah goes to the seaport of Joppa. He goes up to the ticket booth and he says, I want to go to the farthest place I can think of. I don't know. How about Tarshish? Tarshish was this little fishing village along the Atlantic coast of southern Spain. It's going to take Jonah about 18 months to travel by boat through the Straits of Gibraltar and then leave all this Nineveh stuff behind him. Now, what's amazing to me is that Jonah actually believed that he could run away from the presence of God, and that's what Kim was trying to tell the kids. In that pagan society, it was believed that a god was geographically bound to the borders of the country in which that god was worshipped. So Jonah figured in his mind that once he was outside of Israel, once he was out to sea, the only thing God to do was just stand on shore, wave goodbye, and say, hey, Jonah, have a nice trip. You know, we kind of do that today in our view of God. One writer put it this way, we prefer the illusion of a safer deity. And so we have pared God down to manageable proportions. But God says, not so fast, Jonah. It's about time you discovered just how big I really am. And what Jonah discovered is that the God of land also holds the sea in the palm of his hand. Because as Jonah runs from God and launches out of that ship, God goes, and if Jonah's being bounced around like a rag doll aboard that ship, huge waves are splashing across, and he's drenched from head to toe. And then the light bulb goes on over Jonah's head. He thinks, wow, God is out here too. God sends this storm as a wake-up call to shock Jonah into realizing of where his life was heading without God. Later on, God is going to provide a great fish to swallow Jonah before he sinks to the bottom of the ocean. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because before that, there's just no way, you see, that Jonah is going to be able to run away from God. He can't run, he can't hide, he can't even die. One author has called the story of Jonah, I think appropriately, the inescapability of God. One way or another, God is going to get Jonah over to Nineveh to preach the gospel to those people. You know, quite often, I think we make a mistake in believing that the Bible has two gods. You know, we say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know those words. We love those words. But you say, well, John, that's the New Testament. And we think that the Old Testament, that's the God of vengeance and violence and judgment. Friends, don't ever believe for a moment that there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There is one God, pressed within the pages of the Bible. And the Bible is the story of the relentless and persistent God who won't give up on the prodigal son, and he waits for him to return home so that he can throw him a party. The Bible is a story about a God who reaches his hand out to grab Peter as he gets scared while walking on the water. The Bible is a story about a God who forgave his enemies on, of all places, the cross, as he stretched out his hands and breathed his last. It's about a God who remains faithful to the people of Israel, even as they're moaning and groaning and whining and complaining while out in the wilderness. And it's the same God who won't give up on Jonah, and guess what? He won't give up on you and me either. As Jonah is about to go under for the third time, God provides what is described not as a whale, but a great or a large fish, comes along, swallows Jonah, and saves his life. I think all too often we want to get kind of mired in the details and we get caught up into the kind of fish that swallowed Jonah. I think we're missing the point if we get caught up in what kind of fish inhaled Jonah. What's important isn't what's going on inside the fish. What's important is what's going on inside of Jonah. You see, there inside the belly of the fish, Jonah does something that he hasn't done up to now. He prays. I'd like for us to look at Jonah's prayer. And once again, I would invite you to follow along as I read from Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. Friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's interesting that this is the first time that we find Jonah praying. He doesn't pray after being commissioned by God to go to Nineveh. He doesn't pray before he decides to disobey God and run away. He doesn't pray even during a storm and before those sailors throw him overboard. Only now, in the belly of the great fish, does Jonah pray. When there's nothing else you can do, Jonah surrenders his will to God. And it's not just that Jonah prays, but it's in how he prays. Almost everything Jonah prays is taken directly from the Psalms. In other words, he's praying by the book. And everything about his prayer indicates that he's finally ready to stop running and finally ready to obey God. He says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Deliverance belongs to you, O Lord. Friends, I believe that God is seeking to raise up humble people to make good on his desires for their lives. God is searching for people who will respond when God says, go this way, or go that way, or go to Nineveh. You know, the third phrase of Chestnut Level's mission statement is feed the world. Now, that can manifest itself in different ways as we feed people literally with food and drink, like on Wednesday nights. We feed people spiritually with God's word. We do it with love in practical, tangible, and hopefully helpful ways. One of the members of Chestnut Level is Ray Vanover. He's an elder currently serving on the session. Besides overseeing Holy Communion here, Ray is the youth representative to the session, and he's a regular part of our youth ministry. He has had the opportunities to go on youth mission trips as well as adult mission trips. I've been with Ray on those trips. Ray's going to come forward and for just a couple minutes share his experience after responding to God's call to indeed go.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So Pastor John asked me a couple weeks ago to share a little bit about how the Lord has called me into service here at Chestnut Level. Pastor John's sermon today is about Jonah and his call to Nineveh, and Jonah resisted God's call, and we all know how that turned out. I have been called to God's work in many ways here at Chestnut Level. The Lord called me to the youth ministry team on which I've served the last 9 years. It has been awesome to see many of the youth grow into hardworking, God-fearing young adults. I feel that I have made some lifelong relationships with many of them, and I will be ending my service on YMT at the end of the year. I am praying about what the Lord has in store for me next. I've been on missions trips to Puerto Rico with our youth in 2018. You can ask Bob Ponce about the Shangri-La that we stayed in. Sorry, Bob, if I brought up any bad memories. I was called on a missions trip to Jonesville, Virginia, with some of the awesome men here in our church. Just last summer, I was called again to Burnsville, North Carolina, and a few short weeks later, again with our youth, to Asheville, North Carolina, for Hurricane Helene relief. Each trip was unique, and with their own set of challenges. Each and every time, God has answered our prayers from all the planning and fundraising that goes on the front end, like Courtney and Ella had just shared, to all the work that's going on during the work days. Even during the busiest times, or at least we think they're busy, each and every time God has answered our prayers, God gave us time to share our story with those we were helping, and also to hear their stories. You never know how the Lord uses us to say the right things at the right time to the right people that need to hear what is in our hearts. Each and every time I have come home feeling more blessed and fulfilled than maybe I have helped those in need. In James 1, verse 22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." My advice to everyone, young or old, weak or strong, listen for God's call. God has blessed us all with different talents and skills, and Satan wants to discourage us by giving us excuses why we can't. My grandmom always said that can't never did anything. Listen to the Lord's call and jump in. God's will be done despite Satan's excuses. God bless you all.
So why do we go? Well, friends, because all over the world, people are hurting. Now, some are hurting from a lack of food. Some are hurting from a lack of shelter. And some are hurting because of a lack of hope. There are families who are in crisis. There are people who struggle just to make ends meet. There is sickness, pain, sorrow, and sadness that seem to, without any preconceived notion, invade people's lives. God is calling us to go and minister in the name of Jesus Christ and pray Jonah's prayer as we vow to faithfully serve him. It won't be easy, I can tell you that. Because, as Ray said, there's the temptation to run away or look the other way or use busyness as an excuse. Because it just seems hard. So as I close, I'll ask you this. Do you have people in your life who are tough to love? I guess what I'm really asking is, who are the Ninevites in your life? Unemployed people? Poor people on welfare? Alcoholics? Scientists? Republicans? Democrats? People with a mental illness? Atheists? Fundamentalist Christians? Teachers? Your boss at work? The pastor at your church? Your family? Your in-laws? God asks you to go and love them. Will you do it? Or maybe you need to spend a little bit more time in the belly of the fish praying and repenting of your sins. Is there a Jonah deep inside of you that also needs to surrender to God? Here's what I know. When God comes into our lives, God doesn't come just with a call to go to Nineveh, wherever that may be, but he also comes with the presence of Christ so that we bring with us his grace, his mercy, and his power to go forth to love those people. Whatever it takes, I believe God is going to do it, even if it means us spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. Well, as you heard me say earlier, believe it or not, God used Jonah, the man who ran away from God, to bring about one of the greatest revivals in all of history. Might God be asking the same thing from each and every one of us? Because my friends of Chestnut Level, guess what? Now, it's our turn. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. God of all care and love, you gave your son because indeed you love the world so much. And so we are bold to pray in his name, seeking your help in our lives and in the lives of all your children. We pray for nothing short of peace in your world. We pray that you would move among us by your spirit, that we'd break down barriers, barriers of fear, barriers of suspicion, even barriers of hatred. Heal divisions, whether they be in our families, other nations, or even within other churches, and unite us in the pursuit of doing what is right and good and just. We pray for our country as we prepare for the July 4th celebration and our 250th anniversary. As you have blessed us and been faithful to us, allow us to mirror that as a country and in our own individual lives, as we seek to be a blessing each and every day. God, enrich our common life together. Strengthen the forces of truth and goodness among us. Move us to give where we are prosperous, that the impoverished may pass from need and despair to dignity and joy. Move us to speak where we have voice, that the silenced and the ignored may come to flourish. Move us to seek the benefit of our neighbors, near and far, that a spirit of mutual care and concern might come to characterize our character as we live in Christ's likeness. We pray for those who suffer. We pray for the sick, the lonely, the grieving, the overworked, the out of work. Surround us all with your love. Support us with your strength. Console us with your comfort. Give us the hope and courage beyond ourselves. We pray for families during these summer months for whom we live near and far. We ask that you would protect them as they travel and vacation during these summer days. Give us rest and relaxation, whether we are here or away. We pray for the church. We pray for this church. Keep us true to the gospel. Unite us in mission, in spirit, in voice, and in purpose. Keep us responsive in these times to the gifts and needs of all. Make known your saving power in Jesus Christ by the persistent witness of our faith, our worship, and our life. And if that weren't the case, we would not have celebrated the sacrament of baptism for Brian earlier. Thankful for his life of faith and for the support of Dan and Mary and all those who have come alongside him and encouraged him in you. Lord, these are our prayers. We lift them up to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught his church to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."